Good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon on this January the 18th of 2026. Can you believe it? How time is flying. But the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Pastor's sermon today is called, He That Has an Ear, Let Him Hear. Now, I just want to let you guys know that you know, we told you that our neighbor died, and we went to the funeral this week, and it was a very nice funeral and very nice to have known that we have been able to be a part of his journey, and we're very grateful to be a part of your journey as well. And also, our children came in this weekend, our grandchildren. And we was able to spend time with them, and it was a really wonderful time. We cherish every day like it may be our last, you know. Cherishing the moments that we have that is so precious to us, you know, as God's people, and just living here in the earth with natural family, you know. And when you get to know your neighbors and everything, they become like family. So we're very happy to know that that gentleman, he was 95 years old, and just knowing that he advanced into his heavenly home, and that's the whole reason, you know, that we're all here living is for that moment. So he had that royal moment of time, and it was, and we actually got to pray with him in the hospital the day before he died. So it was just really an awesome honor to be a part of all of that. So we just thank the Lord for that today. Now, I want to read you guys an encouraging word this evening. It's from Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I just want to say about your rod and your staff, see, that is correction. Today I visited a church, a Pentecostal Holiness Church today, and God whipped me pretty good. You know, it was a really good, I know it sounds funny, but it was a really good correction, a realignment, you know. Getting some priorities in order type of service. And this is what that reminds me of, your rod of correction. You know, God loves those that he corrects, chastises, and rebukes. That's how you know you're on the right path, is when God corrects you and you accept it. You know, be grateful whenever he gets on to you, because that lets you know you're still hearing. You know, that this is a part of this, let the ear hear. You know, so a part of that comes with correction. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God does. In the middle of our enemies, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You know, this woman told me today, she goes, did you know that in hell, that fear is the first sin that is cast into the fire? I was like, really? She goes, yep, it says that in the book of Revelation. I was like, wow. You know, because that is something I confessed to you guys on the prayer call this week that's been trying to grip me because of all this that's happening right now and how things are coming forth. So we have to make sure that we keep our head anointed with oil and that fear would not rest there. You know, because we have to walk by faith in Him alone. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just like our brother, you know, that we went to say bye and to pray with him and love on him and his wife, who was very weary, you know, after all these past 3 years, really, you know, taking care of him and everything. He is in his eternal rest, his eternal home. We still have to go through. We still have a battle we're fighting. Amen. So let's go ahead and sing some worship this morning or this evening. And the first one we're going to sing is called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We know that in order for us to hear, we have to lean. Stubborn and stiff-necked is straight up. Stubborn, stiff-necked, trying to do it all yourself, is stubborn and stiff-necked. You're standing straight, you know. But leaning, you're letting go of that stance, the straight stance, the hard stance. And you're leaning, trusting that he's going to hold you up. And that's what we need in this hour right now. Amen. Let's all pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for just the opportunity, Lord, to be able to worship you today together as the body of Christ and as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to lift up your holy name today, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. And may you receive glory through this worship offering tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have peace complete with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. That song is so awesome. Okay, here's the next one. This is kind of a little newer one called Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. We sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God. You know, today I visited a church that was a oneness Pentecostal. You know, oneness Pentecostal believe in Jesus only. It's a doctrinal difference from the Trinity. The Trinity believes that God is expressed in three ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it's three in one. And the way that we describe that is, we live in a body, a suit, but God gave us a spirit, which helps us know what's right and wrong. And then we have a soul, which is judged. Our soul is always battling between the spirit and the flesh, the body. But all you see is one person, but it's made up of three parts. If the spirit was to leave the body, it would die. So, but in the Jesus only, they just believe that it's not the Trinity. It's just Jesus, that he there's only one being. But I just believe it's the same God. They just, it's just the way that they understand the name of Jesus. So that's why us as pastors, you know, when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we also add in the name of Jesus, you know, because that's what they believe, is everything's just in the name. But anyways, all is well. All is well. As long as we all believe in Jesus, that's the key. It's the understanding of what we believe. But anyways, let me open this up for Pastor. Good evening, Pastor. How are you today, sir?
I am doing well.
Well, that's good. You've got the floor.
Okay, thank you very much. Well, let's see, how do I start today? I guess we'll just get into it. I started out this week, and I was reading from this little book, and I remember I shared this with you. It's an old antique book. It's the words of Jesus, and I got to I guess chapter 20, and it's Matthew 8:1, Matthew 5:13, Luke 7:1-10. It's the story of that Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Okay, and as I started out on it, I started going in this one direction, and then something just told me, no, don't go that way. And so I was reading it and pondering it, and then a word popped up in here that I guess is where I'm going to take off from. And I may jump around a little bit on this, but hopefully at the end, all said and done, we'll get some revelation of this message, which is titled, He That Hath an Ear, Let Him Hear. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. We just ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, such a time as this, Lord, and that your words would open our eyes and see more clearly the direction you want us to go, and how to navigate in such a time as this, Lord, and just lean on you, on you know, your everlasting arms, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. And we ask that you lead and guide us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Matthew 8, starting with verse. Actually, let's just go on up to verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 13, and that's this story of the centurion servant who was healed. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you that I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. What I want to focus on here first is going back up to verse 11. And it says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to look at that word many. That many shall come. Okay? And, you know, and here he is. He's kind of pointing his finger at the centurion. You know, he was a heathen. Okay? And then it says, shall come from the east and the west. You know, that's a wide or big area. I mean, from the east to the west, you know. It, and I put a note here, you know, it says, you know, it is clear that the Lord Jesus saw in the centurion the first fruits of the wide harvest of the future. Wide harvest from east to west. You know, if you start walking east, you'll always be walking east. If you start walking west, you'll always be walking west. You know, that is, if there's truly a round global earth. You know, not a flat earth. Just saying. You know, there's a wide harvest, you know, for the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But then he says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What kingdom is he talking about there? He's talking about the kingdom of the earth. I think, you know, because the verse above, he says the kingdom of heaven. So many shall come. And I want to point out another word. And I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit. And I want to look, and we're going to look at that word sit here in some different scriptures. And that word in the Greek, it's kazidzo, if I'm pronouncing that right. In the definition Greek, it's another act, form for, to sit down, set figuratively, to sit, to settle. Okay. And you know, in the first century Mediterranean world, to sit was more than a bodily posture. Okay. Whether on a simple bench in a synagogue or on a lofty throne, sitting signified settled authority, judicial deliberation, completed labor, or attentive learning. You know, the rabbis sat to teach. Judges sat to render verdicts. Monarchs sat to reign. Disciples sat to receive instruction. You know, a rabbi's posture was sitting to teach. You know, in Matthew 5:1 opens the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus, what? Seated. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. You know, Mark 9:35, Luke 5:3, John 8:2, Acts 18:11. They all repeated this pattern. By taking the seat, you know, Jesus signals settled authority, but binding revelation. You know, when he sat down, he had something to reveal to people. You know, his words are not tentative suggestions, but they're binding revelation. You know, people need to take heed. Behold, wow, what are you saying? You know, and the apostles, they mirrored their master. You know, on the Sabbath in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue and sat down, Acts 13:14. you know, and they were what? Ready to expound the scriptures when they were invited. The church's teaching ministry thus follows a posture first modeled by Christ himself, to sit and to teach. You know, and not all instances, you know, I'm sure he there was times when he was standing and walking around, you know, but over and over, there's many scriptures, you know, all the way into Revelation, which, you know, if you get your concordance out, and I was going to read a whole bunch of them, but I'm not going to. I just, you know, get your concordance out and look, sit or seat or sat, and then go through them all. There's a whole list of scriptures where it talks about that. And in Revelation, there's a bunch of them. Okay. So to me, I just find that pretty interesting, you know. And dare I say this, but, you know, many churches, you've got a pastor or a teacher or somebody up there, you know, and they're running back and forth across the stage and swinging their hands and hollering and whatever and working up a great big sweat and everything, you know, and I'm not really into that, just personally. And me, when I'm sitting and studying, and even now I'm always sitting, I don't know. Anyway, I just had to throw that out there. Okay. Anyway, that's kazidzo. It's a form to sit down, you know, settle down, a place of authority, you know, given revelation. And we're going to talk about some of them scriptures here in a minute. But I want to go back to another word that many of which I talked about. And if we turn to Genesis 12, and I just want to read first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I just want to point out one word: all. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee, you know, in Abraham, but he's talking about he's going to make a great nation out of him. There's going to be lots of different people. And through the scriptures up to where we are now, I'm just looking at this more spiritually. It says, and in thee, if you're in Christ, you're, you know, shall all families of the earth be blessed. I just want to point that out. And that's the many talking about, again, that great wide harvest for the kingdom of heaven. Okay. And so let's turn to Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, you know, it starts out a lame man healed. And then you get down to verse 12. And this is where Peter, he appeals the Jews to repent. Okay. And I'm not going to read this all, but I want to skip down to verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And let's just read down. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. So he's claiming to be a prophet, I think. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. What do you say? And ye shall hear. He that hath the ear to hear. Whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's talking about the prophets, you know, going all the way back. And let's just say even the ones true prophets today. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I just wanted to, you know, if you're not listening to the true prophets, you know, of old and even the true prophets of today, and the prophets of today better be lining up with God's word. Amen. Because, you know, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. So if they're listening to false prophets, they're not listening to the true prophets. And that's a little warning there. Every soul, even the Gentiles. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Whoops, not too far. Ephesians 3, you know, and verses 1 through 13, you know, it's Paul's mission to the Gentiles, and we're not going to read all this, but he's preaching to the Gentiles, and he's you know, the revelation that he received, he's now sharing. Okay, but in verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And again, there's the many. Many shall come from the east and west and sit down. And he's saying even the Gentiles can be fellow partakers, fellow heirs to what? The kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now, getting back to the word sit, you know, and that word kazinzo at God's right hand. Okay, the completed work of Christ. There's four, there's many scriptures, but four strategic texts that employ that word, kazidzo, to sit, to proclaim that the crucified and risen Christ Jesus now occupies the place of divine authority. And let's turn to Mark 16. Go back to Mark 16. Matthew, Mark 16. Verse 19, and this is the ascension. You know, the first part of the chapter 16 in Mark is the resurrection, and then the middle part is about Jesus appears to his disciples, and then Jesus commissions the 11, verses 14 through 18. But in verse 19, he says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Woo! The place of authority. Amen. And then in, Hebrews 1. Let's turn to Hebrews. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, and if you read Hebrews 1, the very first part of it, the first four verses is about God has spoken by his son. He's expressing, his son. He's speaking through his son. And then it goes into what I just read. Hebrews 1:3. In Hebrews 1, from verse 5, down to 14, it's the Son is superior to the angels. Okay, and I want to read that. Go down to verse 13. Those two, 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And who is the who? Who is the heirs of salvation? And so we could go back to Romans chapter 8. And let's see. In Romans 8, when I was doing this and I went to Romans, and Romans chapter 8 is so powerful. You can't just pick out one verse, it seems like, and read it, It's just like, wow, you got to read the whole thing to just grasp, the power in his word. And, it's life in the spirit, the first part of it talks about, but in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the spirit, he is none of his. So to be an heir of salvation, you have to be, you have to have the spirit of Christ in you. If I'm reading right that right, that's what it's saying, John 3:36, John 22:36, and John the Baptist, he testifies of Jesus, and that's some scriptures that correlate with that. But I just want to do is I want to read down just a little bit because this is so good. Let's go to verse 10. Now Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's why you need the spirit. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We just got to sit here and say, praise the Lord, don't we not? Praise the Lord for his Spirit that dwells in us. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Woo! Yes. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Woo. Father, right now, I just thank you that this spirit of fear that may be floating around us, trying to bring us down and lead us into the ways that we shouldn't go, Lord, I just bind that spirit of fear right now in Jesus' name. I rebuke that spirit of fear to everyone that hears this message, to those that have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. It says that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So fear must be gone now in Jesus' name. It cannot lead us or guide us in the wrong path in Jesus' name. Amen. Because what? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, today there's so much happening so fast, and I think that's what's, you know, unsettling in some people's man's spirit, bringing on that spirit of fear. So, you know, we can't let that dictate our lives and guide us, you know, that spirit of fear. You know, because what? We're if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know? And it says that, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's going to be sufferings. There's going to be some tribulation. There's going to be some things that are going to come at us. But, you know, we can't, you know, we're not to let that stuff, you know, draw us into the spirit of fear. Amen. So, let us go now to Hebrews. Hebrews 8. Let's go back to Hebrews 8. Verse 1. Now, and this is talking about Christ, you know, the high priest. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest set, who is set on the right hand of the throne and of the majesty in the heavens. Who what? Is set on the right hand. You know, the first part of Hebrews 8, again, it's kind of like Romans. It's hard to just to read a couple of scriptures. You almost need to read it all of chapter 8 and even going into chapter 9 because it's such profound revelation, you know, that we have to get deep in us. You know, it's what? The first five verses about Christ is our high priest. And then it goes into verses 6 through 13, the last of Hebrews 8, about the new covenant. You know, we need to get that down in us. You know, we're under the new covenant, not the old. And if you get into Hebrews 9, it's the old and the new covenant contrasted. You know, it's telling you which is which and where you need to go and stuff. So you'll want to read that and get that in you. Because the way the world is going, they want to drag you back into the old covenant. And no, we can't go there. Amen. Let's see. You know, in Hebrews 9, let's see. Yeah, okay. Let me just check this. And then, you know, in chapter 11 is what is faith? You know, we need to get that down in us. Especially, you know, verses 5, you know, it's the halls of faith, remember? It's got the different men, you know, the faith of Enoch and the Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and, you know, the list goes on. But we have to have that strong faith. So right now, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word says that you've given us each a measure of faith, Lord. And so we thank you as we study your word and we get it down in us and down in our hearts, Lord. It just strengthens our faith and our trust in you, Lord. Our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our High Priest. Amen. Where is it? Well, I was going to read all that, but I'm going to just go on. I'm encouraging y'all to read Hebrews, read it through, because chapter 12, run the race, you know, talks about running the race, and that's what we're on now, you know. So anyway, let's go to, you know, and I just want to say what's, you know, with this all being said, what's our faith? You know, if you read the faith of these men and women here, what's our faith? You know, we have to increase our faith, you know, because we're to sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high, just like Jesus did, you know, when he was the ascension. We're to sit down, you know, relax. Not live in fear. Get God's word in us. Not, you know, all the stuff of this world. Don't let it get to you. You know, we should be excited. Wow, man, we're here for such a time as this. Lord, what do you want us to do? But, you know, when it says here that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then that's the Hebrews 1:3. And then Hebrews 8:1, it says the same thing. He sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You know, Christ our high priest. And that majesty, I had to look up that word. It's royal, and it's used 30 times in the scriptures. Okay? And this is the dictionary for boys and girls. It's a Webster's Elementary Dictionary, copyright 1953, and with previous editions going back to 1925. This is the definition of majesty: royal dignity or authority, sovereignty, a sovereign, also grandeur, stateliness. And this is written with capital letters, majesty, with the possessive use as the title of an emperor, queen, etc., etc., as your majesty. You know, the majesty on high. Amen. And again, it's, if you look up that word, there's, it's used many times in the scripture, the majesty of God, you know, the glory of God, his majesty, the fullness of God, you know, and his majesty, clothed with majesty, Psalm 93:1. And then it's of Christ, you know, promised to, laid up upon, eyewitness of his majesty. So it's a powerful word, at least it is for me. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Go back to Matthew. Matthew 19. And this is the parable of the rich young ruler, okay, ending with these profound words. And I want to read them. Let's see. Revelation 19. Oh, there it is. Sorry. Starting with verse, and this is the rich young ruler. It's a story, but I'm going to jump down to verse 25. And his disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" You know, and what was the question? And the question, and Jesus, let's go back up. "And I say unto you that the rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You know, and when the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who can be saved then?" And so here's, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone," not just somebody, but "and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." You know, there's many of us going through, you know, sadness and you know, where we have family members, you know, our brethren, our sisters, or like it says here, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, you know, who don't want nothing to do with us because we're standing on God's word. We're beholding, we're seeing what's going on. And we're not going to be willingly ignorant of what's going on. You know, we have to share it. And hopefully God will give us wisdom for each person, you know, so that it will be a seed planted. But that's where we are now. But verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." You know, in each of these stories, the perfection power underscores finality. Christ's sacrificial work is finished. You know, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Nothing remains to be added except, should I say, faith. His seated position guarantees the sufficiency of his atonement and certainty of his intercession and judgment. Remember last week and maybe the week before too, we talked about Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And we've been talking about these scriptures the past couple Sundays. And they're all about the signs of the end and how Jesus described what believers need to be taking heed to, beholding, you know, what's right in front of us. You know, about the betrayal and the deception and the false prophets, et cetera, et cetera. Remember, we've been talking about that. In each of these instances, you know, if you go back to those scriptures that we talked about, you know, before Jesus gives, you know, divine instructions, you might say, teaching divine truths, to take heed, to behold, what does it say? Matthew 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, Mark 13:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, you know, Jesus was sitting in a place of authority. And, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to sit in the place of authority. Wait, you know. You know, many scriptures where sitting and teaching is with authority and power. And when you read these scriptures where it talks about sitting, whoa, it's something we need to take heed to. We need to ponder. You know, it should remind us that the gospel penetrates fields, villages, seas, courtrooms, kitchens, wherever you are. Whether enthroned in heaven or sharing bread on the earth, Christ's people live all of life under his what? Christ's seated reign. He sits on the right hand of the Father. Amen. In Luke 4, let's turn to Luke 4 once. Luke 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke 4. And again, this is the going to the end of the chapter, the first part of Luke 4. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Yeah, no, Luke 4. The first part of the chapter is the temptation of Jesus. And then Jesus teaches in Nazareth. And Jesus heals in Capernaum. But I want to start. Let's see here. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Divine revelation, eh? Verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know, he stood up and he read this, you know, divine revelation, you might say. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And these people were just, wow, you know. And it says, all bear witness of him, verse 22, and wondered at the gracious words which were proceeded out of his mouth. You know, he's preaching truths. Amen. And then let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. You know, and there's been so many scriptures I wanted to read to, and I'm just kind of going through this fast. But in Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read just the three first verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he set and signified it by his angel unto the servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. In verse 3 here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You know, and as we go through Revelation, the first couple of chapters here, and we're going to read a few of them, but it's the messages to the seven churches. Okay. When you get to chapter 2, it's the message to the church of Ephesus, Samaria, Pergamos, Thyatira, if I'm pronouncing that right, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laconia. But, you know, these seven churches. And I believe for today, because what it says, the seven churches. You know, the number seven in the Bible symbolizes what? Divine perfection, completeness, and spiritual fullness, or divine order, you might say. You know, and so I believe these seven messages are for the church today. You know, there's so much more about the number seven in the scriptures. You know, I mean, it's a whole study in itself if you really want to get into it. But creation, think about it. Creation, God's 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest. Noah, seven pairs of clean animals taken to the ark, Genesis 7. Joshua and Jericho, seven priests, seven trumpets. Mark, 7 days. Joseph in Egypt, 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, Genesis 4, 41. And then you have Revelation, in Revelation, seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven spirits. And finally, what? Jesus' crucifixion, seven final statements culminating in him saying what? It is finished. So seven is a powerful word, you know. And I'm not going to get into all that, but just wanted to point that out. And then in Revelation 3, turn the page to Revelation 3. And this is the message to Laodicea, okay? Let's see here. Where was that? Revelation 3, yeah, beginning in verse 14, okay? And what I want to read, and again, I think, you know, we need to read all these messages to the churches. So I'm highly advising, you know, everyone to go back, read these messages. But verse 21, chapter 3, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. Verse 22, and he that hath an ear, let him hear. what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not the church, but to the churches. You know, at that time, it was these seven churches. You know, and go back to he that readeth, and they that hear, Revelation 1:3. You know, and it's interesting here because at the end of each one of these letters to the seven churches, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay? And so what I want to do is, okay, the message to Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To who? To him that overcometh. Then the message, the next one, church of Samaria. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, so we may be hurt. We may go through some pretty rough stuff. But he that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. You know, that's when we go to meet Jesus. And then the next church, Pergamos, verse 17. And it says, he that hath, this is a little longer, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, there you go, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and in stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know, who recognizes it? And then let's go down to the next church. Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. A little shorter there. And the next church, Sardis. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the next church, Philadelphia. And this one, we should almost read the whole thing. I just want to jump down to verse 8, chapter 3 in Revelation. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What's it say? For thou hast kept a little strength, a little power. You know, we're going to go through some stuff, but we got to trust in the Lord. We got to rely on him. You know, may the joy of the Lord give us strength in these days. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Are we not seeing that today? Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that they gave, that I gave love thee. Oops, I'm sorry, I got a bad spot in the Bible there. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we're going to go through some trials. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We have to hold fast to the truth. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:17. I pray, Father God, right now, I thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, Lord. I thank you that you pour out your Spirit right now upon each person hearing this message, Lord. That the Spirit of truth will set us free from whatever is coming at all the attacks of the devil, sickness, disease, calamity, all the fiery darts of the devil are going from operating against each one of us in the mighty name of Jesus. So we just thank you, Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, to lead us and guide us in such a time as this. For behold, Jesus says, I come quickly. Hold that fast, which thou hast no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. And I'm going to add, for such a time as this, amen. You know, we need to have an ear. It says here seven times to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, you know. And let's turn to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21 is the new heaven and the new earth. And now I guess I'm just going to read the first part of this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Woo! That's us, bride. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Ooh, thank you, Lord. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Woo! Gives you chills. Does it not? You know, there's many scriptures in Revelation, like I was saying, about sitting or sat. You go look them all up and you read it, and you're just like, whoa, yes, that's my God. Amen. And I just want to go back the last verse to Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and I read this already, but I want to read it once more. When I was doing this afternoon, I just like, man, I got to go back to that one scripture. Acts chapter 3, and I just want to read, I guess, two scriptures. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. excuse me, will not hear that prophet. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. All the kindreds of the earth, not just the Jews, not the Romans, not the Chinese, not the whoever, no. All the kindreds of the earth that have the Spirit of the Lord. Unto you first God have raised up his son Jesus, set him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities in Jesus. So we just thank you right now, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for your son Jesus that you sent down here for us. We just thank you for all that he did on his journey up to Mount to Calvary, Lord. That he hung on that cross for each one of us. He died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again for each one of us, Lord. So we just thank you that we believe in our risen Jesus. And he sits at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. So we thank you, Father. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory this day, Lord. And every day, we thank you, Lord. And we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And I guess that's my message for today. Sit and be still and know God, you know. Amen. I hope everybody will have a rest of the, I guess it's dark here in West Tennessee already. So thank you everybody for being here. And be blessed.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you so much for that awesome sermon, because there's so much distractions going on in the world right now, and you're so right about the spirit of fear and people needing to trust the Lord right now. Such an on-time word, sir. Let's all pray right now for everybody. Lord, we just pray together in unity, yes, Lord, as a church. For everyone that may be feeling anxiety right now, Lord, that you would heal them, deliver them, and set them free, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us for such a time as this, Lord. I pray that you strengthen everyone's faith and you help them, Lord, to stand in this hour, Lord, knowing that you are with them, you have called them for such a time as this, and they have angels with them, Lord. They are not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.